If you have a 4 and 5 that wants to head out with that class, they're heading out this way to my left and your right, and you can head out at this time, and they'll meet with that 4 and 5-year-old class. The rest of you, if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, which is where we'll start this morning, but it's definitely not where we'll finish. So, what I'm dealing with this morning, I don't have a PowerPoint because it was kind of one of these things where I think God was trying to get my attention all weekend. And as a result, he finally got it. And so hopefully I'm going to bring what he wants me to bring. And what it's dealing with is Christian relationships. How do we deal with, how do we walk in Christian relationships? And this is vital, y'all, because Jesus said that the way the world is going to know that we're his is by our love for one another. And yet, anyone who's lived on earth long enough with other humans, especially other humans after a Genesis 3 fall, you know that humans don't get along at times. And it's not just humans. I mean, you know that there have been wars continuously, kind of ever since, pretty much ever since Genesis 3. And the first time, I believe it was Nimrod, such a great name for the first guy who brought war to us, because he was such a Nimrod for doing that. But a guy named Nimrod who just decided he was going to be a hunter of men. And the whole idea there was he was going to be a conqueror of men, and he was going to take that conquering further and further and further. And many believe that Nimrod was the one who was one of the driving forces behind the Tower of Babel, where they decided they wanted to make a name for themselves rather than have a name made for them by being God's people. And so ever since the fall, there have been problems with people getting along with one another. I mean, the first, you know, we found out that what causes sibling rivalry is having more than one child, okay? You had Cain and Abel, and then finally that got so bad that Cain killed Abel, and Cain was driven off. And so you can just see that sin has yielded some really difficult things over the years. And as a result, it's not a horrible thing to just kind of sit down and say, okay, when there's disagreements against brothers and sisters in the body, how do we deal with these things? And it's a wise thing to know how to deal with them, and it's a very wise thing to know what to avoid when these things come up, because I think, to be honest with you, they're going to come up. I'd love to live in a perfect world where we all got along. You know, I'd love to live in a perfect world where we never had a disagreement with one another, but the fact of the matter is, that's not the world in which we live in, and that's not the lives that we live. We're going to have those things happen. And thank God that our Lord gave us things in his word to deal with. A passage I'm going to end with today is over in Philippians. You can kind of turn over to Philippians 4, and then I'm going to be in Matthew 18 later. But in Philippians 4, there was a problem in the church. And it's an interesting thing. And I'm kind of, I don't know if I'm glad that there was, but it's an encouraging thing, or at least it's a comforting thing to know that in one of the actual letters in the New Testament, this is brought out. And in Philippians 4, beginning in verse 2, we see Paul say this, I urge, and oh boy, I should have realized this. I urge, I think it's Yodia, and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. By the way, I have no idea if that's the right pronunciation. Lady 1 and Lady 2 might be just as good. But anyway, it's, I urge Yodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Then Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now, what was happening in this church in Philippi was that these two ladies were at odds at one another. I mean, when Paul basically says, I urge Yodi, I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. First of all, we find out that both these ladies are in the Lord. This is not a lost person and a saved person. It's not two lost persons. It's two saved persons. And by the way, it's two, if you want to call it this, members of the church at Philippi. And they are at odds with one another. And what Paul does is he urges them. So it's a strong thing that we need to hear here. Because the scriptures do say, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. And he says, I urge them to live in harmony in the Lord. So we see that these two are believers. One of the things that I've noticed over the years when I find myself at odds with someone is a lot of times my walk with the Lord is not where it ought to be at the time. And one of the maybe important things we ought to start with is I just need to get before God and make sure that I'm right with God. If we're both in the Lord, if we both seek the Lord, we should probably start coming together. And where we will come together is at the Lord, not at what I think or what they think. And so the first thing to realize is he calls these ladies, they're in the Lord. And he urges them to live in harmony in the Lord. The word harmony is the Greek word phroneo. We get our whole idea of nephron for our thinking and our neurons from that. And so what he's saying is be thinking the same thing. Well, I mean, the whole reason there's conflict is people aren't thinking the same thing on an issue or multiple issues. And so as a result, Paul says to them, look, you're in the Lord. Have the same thinking in the Lord. Now, with Paul, I love that Paul doesn't say, hey, Yodia, you need to realize Syntyche's right. And Syntyche, you need to realize Yodia's right. He's not going to take up a side. Remember, we just saw where Joshua, and we'll get back to Joshua next Sunday, but where Joshua came before the pre-incarnate Christ, and he said, are you for us or are you for our enemies? And he says, neither. No. He said, I am here with God's will. I'm here with God's purpose. And you need to know God's purpose. And let me tell you, that's what brings harmony. Is when I'm not going to try to prove my point or somebody else is not going to try to prove their point. But what we strive for and we seek is we seek the face of God and we seek harmony in Christ. And as we each seek Christ, there will be a drawing more together. By the way, it says, indeed, true companion, I also ask you to help these women who've shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, also the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He also calls on the leadership to help these two women bring it together. And let me say, it's something we need to know is that we need to When we're at odds and the odds are getting worse and the difficulty's getting worse, please call an elder. We will not do it perfectly. But guys, here's something I want you to understand, and it's something I've begun by talking to my staff with. It's something I also want to talk, and I believe the elders already have this heart, and that is this. And it's a principle, guys, and we're going to see it in a minute in Matthew chapter 18. And that is, if someone comes to me and they want to talk to me about somebody else, I'm going to stop them in their tracks. And I'm going to let them know where this is going to go. Where this is going to go is you can continue sharing whatever it is that you are at odds with somebody else with about. But I want you to know that from this point forward, I'm going to work with all the strength that is in my ability to get you with that person, because this won't be solved until the two of you get face to face. And we work it out in a Christian spirit. Guys, the worst thing we can do when we're at odds with somebody else is go tell a third party. It's not wise, because it's going to get worse. A third party gets involved, and a fourth party gets involved, and a fifth party gets involved, and then you have groups of people that are involved. And let me say, it's just not a pretty thing. What Paul is telling them to do is, hey, listen, these ladies, you need to live in harmony in the Lord. And then he says to the rest of the church, he said, look, some of you who are in leadership, help out in this matter. And then Paul gives some principles here. And here's an interesting thing of some principles. And then we're going to go take a look at the whole idea of forgiveness and confrontation. Verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Not only do we need to live in harmony in the Lord, but our focus needs to be in rejoicing in God, in what God has done and how God has worked in our lives. That is so important for us. He says it twice. And by the way, rejoice actually means to have joy. It means to express joy. And I love that he says rejoice and not be happy in the Lord. He says rejoice in the Lord. And joy is something that goes way beyond happiness. Happiness is on the basis that you've got stuff, Everything's going right for you and those kind of things. Joy is on the basis that we know that our God has reached down and he has redeemed us. He has saved us. By his grace, we were convicted of our sins. By our grace, the Holy Spirit helped us understand who Jesus Christ is. By the grace of God, God began to draw us to repentance and grant us repentance and faith. We turned from our sins. We turned to our Lord Jesus Christ, and we were born again. We were saved. We were given life. And there is life abundantly available to us as we continue to live in obedience and submission to the Holy Spirit as he teaches us the word and leads us in the things that we do. So we are to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, we should rejoice. If we are rejoicing in God's goodness, we will likely not be nitpicking one another because we will be so focused on God that it will be important for us to rejoice in him. Then, let me just say this, and this is important. He says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. When people are at odds, usually a gentle spirit is not involved. Okay? Or it turns bad. The word gentle there means fitting, appropriate, suitable, proper. And then here's the ones that got me. To be lenient toward one another, to be yielding, and to be unassertive. Now, I know when I said lenient, some of you kind of almost tightened up on the inside. It's not meaning being lenient toward sin, but it does mean have a gracious spirit toward one another. It means that listen, we should be willing to forgive one another. We should be willing to work with one another. If we're at a point where we're not willing to be lenient enough to actually sit down with the person with whom we have the problem, we're not being lenient like we ought to be in Christ. Once it's gone beyond, I'm really not willing to talk to this person, and then when it moves to, I am going to talk to some other people about this. Guys, it's going nowhere good. And I'm going to say this, it's going nowhere biblical. And then when he says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men, then he finally ends with, the Lord is near. Now, that could be a reference to the second coming of Christ, but I think what it's a reference to is, listen, God's in our midst. And we need to know if we're just so at odds that we don't love our brother or we don't love our sister, you know what? Our Lord Jesus Christ is there and he loves us both. And what he longs to happen is to bring the two together and to see the situation talked out and to see the situation worked out where there's not animosity. Where there is animosity, we'll experience this. Turn over to Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, Paul is speaking to the church about this issue of loving one another and caring for one another and the spirit that should be active in God's church. And in Galatians 5 and verse 13, he says this to the believers. He said, for freedom, for you were called to freedom, brethren. We were called to be free, guys. We were called to be free of sin. We were called to be free from letting this world system dictate how we're going to live. We were meant to be free from our own selfishness and self-centeredness and our own self-life dominating what we do and what we say and what we believe and the attitudes we hold toward one another. And so he says, it was for freedom that you were called, brethren, but do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, you're free, but you are never free to indulge your flesh. He said, instead, through love, serve one another. In other words, there should be a willingness to serve each other and a desire to serve one another, and the love of God should move through us as we seek to serve each other and serve one another. But then he makes this statement at the very end of this. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So there's the commandment. He deals with our freedom, but our freedom is meant to be given to us to serve each other in love. And then there's a good biblical command. The biblical command is we are to love our neighbor as ourself. And then he ends with this statement. And it's a terrifying, kind of a very sobering statement. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. And saints, we all know, we've heard of it. Some of us have even experienced it, is where a church starts biting and snapping at each other. They'll just wholesale devour one another, and eventually the testimony of Christ will be lost. It will just be lost to that church. You know, Jesus comes to seven churches in the book of Revelation, and six of them, he says, I'm going to remove your lampstand. And that lampstand just simply means this: I'm going to remove your testimony. And so it becomes a very difficult thing if we give in to that biting, devouring kind of spirit. And so we come now back to the principle of what should motivate us as we walk through this kind of hopeful restoration. Matthew chapter 18, turn over there. And that's where we'll kind of end it this morning, walking through this passage. So we see that Paul was speaking to these two ladies. He said, man, your fellow laborers in the Lord, you know, seek harmony, seek that same mindedness in the Lord. Don't try to convince one of the other's point and the other convince the other of their point, but seek a unity in Christ, a harmony in Christ, a like-mindedness in the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes them realize that, hey, you know, they may need help, they may need some encouragement in it, but then again, they're to rejoice in the Lord and always have that rejoicing spirit in what God has done through his salvation. And then their gentle spirit is to be known to all men. And then finally just says the Lord's near. God's presence is with you. It's there while you're doing this. And so we come to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. And this is classically seen as a church discipline passage. But I believe, honestly, this was not meant for just elders or leaders to do. I think it's meant that one another we should do this. And it just starts, verse 15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. First principle, if your brother sins, by the way, Luke chapter 17 says sins against you, okay? So if you've got a situation where you feel that someone has sinned against you, what does it say? Go to your brother. Guys, the first thing that is a huge mistake is if we go to anybody but our brother. Let me say this. You can take it to Christ all day long. You can intercede about it all day long. But the first human being you should take it to is your brother. Now, if you're married and you're concerned that you may have a difficulty in this, listen, talk to your husband about it. If you're concerned that things are very, very, very difficult, you can ask an elder to come and say, you know, be a person or a godly person that you trust to come and hopefully be a mediator. But guys, it says if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. It says if he listens to you, you've won your brother. Now in this we have the church response, and it says if he doesn't listen to you, take one or two more with you. So that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. And then Jesus makes this interesting statement in context with this. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Now I realize that the primary purpose for this is heavier sins that have been committed. Adultery has been committed. You have somebody living in open sexual immorality. You have some very serious things that could happen in the church. Somebody swindling people. You've got all different kinds of things that could be lumped into this, where the church does definitely need to get involved. But it is with a brother. And the interesting principle that is there is go to your brother. Guys, there is grace to be able to deal with these things. And if you're concerned that it's just going to get so caustic in the process, or there's just too much emotion already in the process, then seek a godly mediator. And if it's necessary, have each person bring a godly mediator, because sometimes, honestly, you get into these things and they're like, yeah, you got your mediator. I'm not sure I trust your mediator. And it goes further than that. And of course, that's where it starts. We've got to get together. You've got to talk. You would be blown away how many things, and I'm not saying everything, but how many things are honestly just problems with communication. But the weird thing is when this all gets done, Jesus says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And it's so funny when you start talking to people about binding and loosing, and they're just all about the demons and binding and loosing and this and binding and loosing that. Listen, this is in the context of forgiveness. This is in the context of people who are at odds with one another. Saints, the binding and loosing here, I believe, and first of all, by the way, it means whatever God has already bound and loosed. We are not given freedom to just bind and loose anything we want, and that we just have authority to start going out and saying, I'm going to bind this, I'm going to loose this. It is something that God has already done is what will happen. But what's interesting here is this is done within the context of the authority given to the church to deal with sin. But note, when you go to verse 19, it says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it will be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. And by the way, right after that, Peter asks a question about forgiveness. And so the context of this is forgiveness. The context of this is people that are at odds with one another. And I believe what it is saying to us is this, the binding and loosing is given to the church so that we can act in consistent ways with God's will, and so that through prayer and so that through these things, we seek to bring two people together. And the power of God is given so that these two folks are brought together. Then Peter says in verse 21, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? Or how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And by the way, Peter's going to be really magnanimous. He says up to seven times. And he thinks, and I'm going to be honest with you, he thinks he's being magnanimous. And when you think about it in our own lives, forgiving somebody who blows it with me seven times, yeah, I mean, I'm being fairly magnanimous about that. But then Jesus answers him, and he says something just absolutely wild. Jesus says to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, by the way, that does not mean at the 491st sin, let him have it. You know, understand sevens are the numbers of perfection. So when Jesus says 70 times seven, he's not saying 490 times. He's saying unlimited. Unlimited. When my brother sins against me, how often am I forgive him? And Jesus is like, unlimited. And it's a powerful thing. And so Jesus decides he's going to help Peter understand the nature of this. And so he tells a parable. He says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, by the way, first of all, 10,000 talents is somewhere in the neighborhood of about, I think they told me it was about $10 to $12 million. A lot of that is based on the price of gold. And I looked up a thing in a commentary, but it was an older commentary, and it said, you know, there's this much, and the price of gold is about $350. And I said, I wish it was $350. So I'd go out and buy all the gold. I'd sell everything I own and buy gold. And then the next day, it'd be about $1,100, $1,200 right now? And so at the price of about $1,100 to $1,200, you're looking at somewhere in the neighborhood of $10 to $12 million. And hear me, that a slave owes to somebody. This is not your businessman who's getting with it. This is a slave who owed money. And so he's in a lot of trouble, okay? But since, verse 25, since he did not have the means to repay his Lord, commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. They would be sold into debt slavery. Whatever amount they could get would go toward the debt, and then they would have to keep paying it off from there. That's what they're basically dealing with at that point. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. By the way, come on. $10 to $12 million. This guy's a slave. Let's just say, for argument's sake, he's making minimum wage. 10 to 12 million? Uh-uh. Be patient with me. I'm going to pay it all back. Well, you got 10, 15 lifetimes because that's what it's going to take. And so it was a good plea, but it was not a valid plea. He can't repay this. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. So the Lord feels compassion for the slave. It's not the thought of full repayment that's going to make him do this. It is a compassion. It is a love. and he just releases him and he forgives him the entire $10 to $12 million. All gone. It says, but that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii, that's about a day's wage. 100 of them, I mean, that's a fairly decent sized sum of money, but compared to 12 million bucks, not on your life. And so he owes him nothing in compared to what he owed his Lord. And it says he owed him about 100 denarii, and he went and seized him and began to choke him and say, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay. But he was unwilling, and he went and threw him in prison so that he should pay back what he was owed. So a horrible thing takes place. He is in the exact same circumstance. And let me say, saints, this is an interesting thing because it presents it as something that maybe they can never fully pay back. Isn't that interesting? Because sometimes forgiveness goes there, doesn't it? It's something that really, it's almost like this person is never going to be able to fully pay back. The pain, the hurt, the difficulties, all of it. And it's just like it can't be paid back. But yet, the Lord says to his slave, I forgive you all of it. And then he has nothing even close to what is going on. In fact, that slave over time could have paid him back all that he owed. But he did not show mercy, or he had no compassion on his fellow slave. And he took him and he threw him into debtor's prison. So when the fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, by the way, the other slaves looked at what was going on and they were just like, there is something seriously not right here. And unless you've been kind of pulled into the circle of a conflict, it's interesting that a lot of times the church kind of stands back and goes, man, there's something that's not right here. There's something that's just not kosher here. What's going on? And they know something's wrong. But they go to the Lord and they tell him what's happened. And summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? The picture here is, by the way, and we're kind of aware, you've probably even heard this taught many times, but the picture is not of us and another person. It's us and God with the slave and the Lord. And what we owe God is infinitely more than anything that anyone has ever done to us. And I'm sorry, there have been some terrible things done in the history of the world. But I'm just telling you, every sin of the world laid on an innocent son of his father's love, and that son pays the full measure of the wrath of his father and dies and sheds his blood the way that Christ did on the cross. I am sorry. I'm not trying to lessen the pain that you've gone through. I'm not trying to lessen the situation that you've gone through. But it does not compare. And it never will to what God has done. And so what we are left with is, should we have not had mercy on our fellow slave? Now, let me bring something up here. And I hope I don't muddy the waters too bad. We should note that the slave came and said, please forgive me. Or when the debt was made aware to them, the slave said, please forgive me. Where you have struggles and where you'll have the deepest struggles and battles of your life is in a situation where both people feel that they're right and it's really hard to see from the other person's perspective. And that's going to be a tough one. But I also do want to say to some folks who have been hurt very deeply by someone, and that person has basically said, I have done nothing. I have sinned in no way. I have in no way done anything wrong. And you're left with the situation where you're holding pain and hurt. And honestly, let me just be honest with you. I'm talking about places where there's been adultery and a divorce, where there's been abandonment and a divorce. I'm talking about situations where people have been sexually abused and physically abused. emotionally abused mercilessly, and the other person involved says, I haven't done anything. Now let me say, it is better for you to go before God and say, God, I'm releasing all this to you. I am forgiving them. It doesn't mean I'm going to go back into a relationship with them. In fact, that could be dangerous. So be very careful and talk to someone who is wise before you would do anything like that. But before God, you need to say, God, I will release this person and I release them to you. I am not going to make them pay their pound of flesh to me. But I do know, God, that probably in their lifetime, you're going to seek to have mercy and bring them to repentance and faith. But God, I'm going to let you determine their ultimate judgment. I'm not going to demand it right now. And so I wanted to make sure that was defined in there a little bit, okay? Because I'm not going to tell somebody that's been sexually abused, hey, forgive and just go right back into the relationship. No, I would say, get to a place of safety. You need to stay away from that circumstance. And you know what? Unless there's repentance and brokenness and a real confession, that's something you don't walk back into. Now, and I hope I haven't made those waters so muddy that you don't understand what I was trying to say. I'm just saying there's some circumstances you need to be very careful with. Be wise and be careful, okay? But it's fascinating that it says the Lord moved with anger. And he said, should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord moved with anger. And here's where it gets scary. It's turned him over to the torturers until he should pay all that was owed him. Now, within the context of the time in which they lived, this guy's going to be handed over to actual physical torture. I mean, we're probably not talking about a godly kingdom here, and even though he's shown him mercy, this guy's going to have some very serious problems because of what he's done. But I want you to know, here's the interesting thing. It says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. And what I want to share with you is the torture is not so much that God tortures you, but I want to say this. I've been there before. I'm not really proud of this, but I've been there before where I've been hurt. And the hurt was so deep, it was really hard to release it to God. It was really difficult to release it in the circumstances. But let me say that I was handed over to the torturers. And one of the very first things that happened was this. My relationship with God went sour. It was not ever going to be that intimacy. Until I released that and I forgave in that circumstance. Your relationship with God is going to be part of that torture. It's not going to be where it's going to be. And then there's another aspect of the torturers, and that is you're going to torture yourself. I think one of the biggest things that blew my mind was when someone hurt me and I thought, you know, they must be thinking about this all the time. And then finally, I got right with God, and I went to them, and I said, look, I'm sorry I've been so bitter. And they said, oh, I didn't even know anything was going on. And I was just like, you got to be kidding me. I wasted all that time in my life, all that torture in my life, thinking that, you know, and this is hyperbole, but for those of you who don't know what hyperbole means, it means exaggeration, okay? I had pictures of them with just a little thing, just poking them with pins, and that was me, you know, having a notebook page with my name on it, and writing bad things, and they didn't even know that something was going on. And that was, in a way, a humiliating torture, that they were just kind of going on with life for the most part. I was the one who was torturing myself constantly about the relationship. I mean, guys, there were times as a pastor, I was looking behind my back, you know, somebody's out to get me, I know it, somebody's about, you know, and you just live like that. And that, I want you to know this, that's a horrible way to live, don't live like that. And there's a way to remedy it, go to your brother. As long as it's left out there in that never never land kind of place. And I don't know what to call it. I'm trying not to make light of it. I'm just saying, while it's left in that kind of no man's land place, it will continue to torture you. And it may be torturing them or it may not. That's the scary part. And if I've sinned against God, to be honest with you, I would rather be confronted about that. Because that means my relationship's not where it ought to be. And I'm not going to know that intimacy with Christ that I should know. And so, and realize, guys, our sanctification is progressive. And sometimes we'll have a personality aspect to us that's not been quite gone through the whole sanctification thing yet. And we might not know. It just may be the way we operate. And it would be much better if somebody would lovingly and great, and please hear those words, lovingly and graciously, and let your gentleness be known to all men. Do you hear the word of God? And the spirit that we walk into this thing with, we speak the truth, but we do all that we can do to endeavor to bleed the anger and to bleed as much of that stuff out as possible, so that when we walk in, we can say in a gentle spirit, this is what happened. This is what was said. Here's how I took it, and here's how it hurt. And then I'm just going to offer one last thing, because, I mean, this is where we are unless we deal with this stuff. I also want to share with you what I believe scripturally is a good apology. Let me tell you what a bad apology is. Well, if you were offended, I'm sorry. That's a terrible apology. Well, if you thought, you know, something, I'm sorry. And let me say this. If you need to get before God. And sometimes what we've got to do is, once we hear something that someone has been offended with us or hurt or had something against us, you know what? Sometimes what we've got to do is we've got to take it to Christ. We got to step out of the meeting and say, look, give me a day, give me a couple of days. I'm going to take this before the Lord. And seriously, I'm going to seek his face. And then you go before the Lord, and here's what you do when you go before the Lord. You take time to say, God, any conceivable way where I have walked outside of your will, please reveal it to me. Don't go any way they've walked outside of the word, any way they've hurt me, any way they've said something that's offensive. I'm going to rehearse those things. No, no, no. You're doing an awesome job of that already. And it's not going to help anything. Begin to get before God and say, God, was there an area where, and I don't care how small it is, you find it. And you get before God and you say, God, if there's a way that I have, you know, please, Lord, let me know this. And then when you go to them, you say, I did this. Will you forgive me? That's a good apology. When you say, hey, I just want you to know that if in some way I offended you, I'm sorry. What that is saying, in effect, is, I am sorry that you're so touchy. I'm sorry that you're so easily offended. And that's what they walk away with. And saints, it's not a fun task to go before God and to say, God, show me everywhere where I have stepped out of your will. Show me everywhere where my interaction with them was not godly. Show me anywhere where I've held bad thoughts or things. And then you know what? Go to them and admit it. Now don't go to them and say, you know, For a while I thought you were a dirty, low-down dog. I thought you just needed to be shot and dragged through the city, but I'm sorry. No, just say, I had bad thoughts, okay? Don't go into what they were extensively, because you may wind up with bigger problems than you had before you started, okay? You know, that bless your heart thing in the South, you know, where you can say anything you want about them and throw bless his heart at the end of it, and it's okay? That's not okay, okay? We're trying to say, this is what I did. Please, would you forgive me for what I did? Don't deal with their reaction. You know who is their Lord? You or God? God is their Lord. Let the Holy Spirit take care of those things. Because if you're going to try to take care of them, you know the most unmotivated person in the world is the person I'm trying to change. Because I think I've got something that they need to change. And so I'm going to try to change them. And let me tell you, that person that I'm trying to change is probably the most unmotivated person in the world. And you'll usually find big giant heel marks where you've been trying to pull them into whatever it is you want them to do. Saints, part of the, and I just want to bring this to you. We are in one of the most contentious political environments we've ever known, right? Nobody's admitting anything. In fact, they've got a mindset that says, if I admit something, they'll use it against me. And so it's deny, 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 and chop and dice and slice and, you know, Julian fries before it's all over with, and that's what we're left with. Oh, saints, let's not let the world look inside the church and see those same mindsets. There's fault in the political thing on both sides. And like I said, my daughter heard a message the other day about Jesus eating with Lazarus. And the guy said, isn't it interesting that Jesus would have dinner with Hillary Clinton and with Donald Trump? And Jesus would minister to both of them. And he'd offer them the same grace. And he would offer them the same love. And you know what? Some of us, when we hear that, we're just like, well, I don't know about that. No, he would. It got him in a lot of trouble with the Jewish authorities that he would do that kind of thing. I'm just telling you, saints, we need to be a place where that spirit isn't. That's the spirit of the world. We need the spirit of our Lord. And if he'd sit down with Lazarus, who's been flaunting the word of God and flaunting scripture and stealing from people left and right and all that, and if he'll sit down, he'll eat with him. Zacchaeus, sorry about that. Who did I say? Lazarus, sorry. Lazarus, he just said, hey, Lazarus, come out, and then they enjoyed dinner where Lazarus was just enjoying death previously. So, because he did say later, give him something to eat, you know, so he's been dead for a while. He's probably hungry. Sorry about that. Thank you, honey. If you have a problem with your husband, go to him. And I appreciate it because I don't want you guys thinking, you know, Jesus has got something against Lazarus. You know, at times I want to return to the wisdom of Rodney King. Can't we just get along with one another? You know, and I know that was a different context, and I'm sorry if that offended you at the point, but you know what? In some ways, at some point, we've got to drop the weapons. We've got to drop the... Guys, this is about way more than just getting along in an organization. And if an organization grows or an organization doesn't grow, these are eternal matters. And the lost are watching us. And there's a generation from 16 to 29 that watches us and says, and they're saying it in droves, no thanks. We're done with that. And saints, I believe in part that they don't see. Jesus said what it was that would let all men know that we were his disciples. It's the love that we have one for another. Oh, that God would work. Oh, that God's Spirit. I've been praying this. You know, one of the things that helps me, right before the youth conference, God just kind of dropped me to my knees and I started praying like I have not been praying, and I apologize to you for that. And since that time, I've been praying, and you know, and I just thought to myself, you know, God, you're allowing certain things in my life, and I am so grateful that you've allowed them. They're not fun. They're not a blast. But thank you that they've dropped me to my knees. And then I just sensed in my spirit the warning that said, beware when they start getting a little better if you get up and you don't stay there. Because honestly, we're going to move forward as a church. We're going to move forward with the gospel on our knees. That's it. And if we're not praying, you know, Leonard Ravenhill said, if you're not praying, you're playing. And if we are not praying, if we are not crying out to God, we're playing. And the world knows it. They see it. They see straight through it. That's what's so crazy. And I don't know about you guys, but I would love to watch a lot of my neighbors and a lot of the people that live in Jonesboro, because that's where I'm primarily at. I'd love to see a bunch of them saved. I'd love to see a bunch of churches revived. Because let me just say this. Some of you may be just thinking today, have we got just really big problems? Don't worry about that. Every church everywhere has these problems. It was in Philippi. It exists. God help us that we wouldn't let it turn to biting and snapping at one another so that we devour one another. And instead, may the sweet Spirit of Christ and our gentleness being known to all men would just watch God begin to do a work within to where we would love one another like never before. And honestly, to where then the people that see from the outside go, man, this place must know the gospel, because I've watched all over the place where folks can't get along with each other. And it seems like the Spirit of God and God and His Word are doing something in these people to where they are. And it won't be us, guys. It won't be us. Please hear me. This is not us just sucking it up and giving it our best shot. We're going to have to get on our knees and cry out to God to see the kind of healing that I believe Christ wants in His church. And then to see that move forward into the gospel going forth in power. Let's pray and ask the team to come up. Father, I love You. I thank You for Your word. I thank God. I was terrified. God, I can't tell you how scared I was this morning when You just started changing things. And you know what? You're God, so that's Your right. Do anything You want. My job is to respond. And you know, Lord, in the last couple of weeks, I've been very aware, painfully aware, God, that the kind of being on my knees and crying out to You for the direction day by day of my life, my family, this church has been absent. And God, You know that I've repented, but I need to confess it before the body. It's not good, Lord. And it led to just, I don't know, Lord, I take responsibility. I was wrong, and I should not have done that. It was sin. God, I want to pray that there would be healing that would start. God, I'm not asking You to do just some kind of big mystic wave over the top of the congregation and suddenly everybody just loves one another. No, God, there may be serious hard work that has to be done between people. But, oh God, may Your Spirit move in such a way today that we would say to You, God, in obedience to You, we will do it. Whatever it takes. So, Father, please, by Your Spirit, begin to do a work in every single one of our hearts. And, Lord, begin to draw us to where we would want You and we would be willing to love one another. Lord Jesus, I ask it in Your precious name. Amen. If you would stand, we're going to sing, have an opportunity to respond to the Word this morning. If you need to come and talk with me or have me pray for you, I will be more than happy to. If you're lost and today God showed you need Jesus, this was not a salvation message, but you know what? Holy Spirit can do whatever He wants. And so if that's the case, please come and talk to me. I'll be more than happy to share with you how you can know Christ. But I just want to say this morning, if you want to go to somebody and start something, that's great. You don't have to do it here in the service. But I would ask you to do this. If you know that you're at odds with somebody, gosh, it's like, oh, dang it. I'm sorry. I just blew that one. Please join me at the altar. And we'd say, you know what, God? No more. That Spirit will not work in your people like it has. We're not going to become Philippi with Yodi and Syntyche. We're going to be that place where our gentleness will be known to all men, where we will rejoice in the Lord always, and again, we will rejoice. We are going to get along with another. We're going to realize we have the same Lord. We're going to realize that as we seek His face, that He will inexorably draw us together. And if you're committed to that, please. I've kind of been at that altar all week, but would you join me and say, God, whatever. Whatever it takes. But we're not going to let this continue to cause us to bite and snap at one another. Let's see the love of Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit begin to move mightily among his people. Ron, if you would, go ahead and start us. Father, we thank you that because a song stops at the end of a service on a Sunday, that does not automatically mean that your Holy Spirit has stopped working. And God, I pray that that which you have done this morning, that which you have chosen to do by your own grace and your mercy, you will now continue. And Father, I pray that you will actually intensify it. Lord, that your grace would abound so that, Lord, all of us, and God, I don't leave myself out of this, all of us, God, would seek to live in harmony together in the Lord, that we would rejoice in the Lord always, and again to rejoice. God, we would let our forbearing, gentle spirit be known to all men, because, Lord, you are near. God, you know the cry of my heart lately has been, don't take us up from this place unless you go with us. Lord, we need your presence to come in glory and in power. We need your presence to come and descend. Lord, I realize that you dwell in each and every one of us, but Lord, there is something about when we gather together, the presence of the Lord. Paul spoke about when the next time you gather and the power of the Lord Jesus is present. God, I pray that the power of the Lord Jesus will be present, that the glory of God will be we would be aware of it. And God, just that your grace would abound to where our lives would be transformed and changed. And Lord, where we are at the end of ourselves, oh God, bring us to the end of ourselves. And God, help us to know that that is usually the beginning of what you want to do in us. So God, I pray, magnify your own great name. Magnify the name of Jesus. And God, let love for the brethren abound and continue among all of us. May you grant us your spirit for that purpose. And God, may it result in love to one another in the body, much ministry to one another in the body, much care for one another in the body, that we would consider others better than ourselves in the body. And then God, you would give us a heart for those who do not know Jesus, that live across the street, possibly across a cubicle, Lord, across a desk, wherever it is, God, may we begin to start having a heart that aches for the lost and longs to see them saved. God, do this work for your own great name and for your own great praise. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you, saints. We'll be dismissed. If you're a part of a community group, remember that tonight and kind of head out wherever that is. Have a great afternoon and a great week.